of our hearts. Okay? And that's really going to be important for next week as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. We're going to look at that next week. But when you think of Christ, and we think of what Peter has already said about him, you can go back chapter 1, chapter 2, and all the things that Peter has said about Jesus, you can plug right in there. Everything you know about who Jesus is gets plugged right in there. But the main thing is he is Lord, okay? And not only is who Christ is in you or in us, but who are we in Christ? That's also here. Our identity is right here. It's who Christ is and who we are in him. And you can go back to what Peter said about who we are. If you look at chapter 2, again, he tells us that we are living stones, chapter 2, verse 5, being built up to as a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. Verse 9 says we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's who you are. We belong to Jesus. He's Lord. We're his. He's the one who shed his blood, chapter 1. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So that's your personal inner circle. Most important relationship. Because then if you're married, and we do have some married folks here, everything flows from that personal relationship into your marriage. And we talked about that last week. Talk about wives and husbands. Okay? The counsel that God has, that Christ has to for married couples is all throughout the New Testament. Not so much said in the Old Testament, but a whole lot said in the New Testament, especially by Paul and Peter. Has a lot to say about married life, husbands and wife, their relationship. And if there's a problem in the marriage relationship, it's a good idea to focus on what's going on in here personally. What's going on in the inner circle? Because a lot of times, the marriage is not what it ought to be. There's something going on with the inner circle of the individuals, one or both. Well then, from that, after you have marriage, you have children, you have a family. Now, Peter doesn't say anything about children, but the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul said, children do what to your parents? What? Obey. Children, obey your parents. So honor your mother and your father and your mother. So all of that's got to flow again. And if the family is supposed to be right, going to be right, if it's going to be renewed, then marriages need to be what they ought to be. If there's going to be a united family, there needs to be a united couple. That's why children shouldn't pit parents against each other. And parents shouldn't let that happen because they need to present a united front. Well, then the whole church is made up of a family of families. That's what you have now, the church family, made up of families that are made up of marriages that are made up of individuals. Of course, in the church, I understand that there are individuals who are not married and they're part of the church family. But if there are things going wrong in the church family, where do we usually look? Or where should we look? We should look at the individual families. See if things are right there, and marriages could be wrong, and that might affect the whole church family. So now we're talking about this circle affecting this circle affecting this circle affecting this circle. And guess what? The world is watching. That's why we have this arrow pointing down. The world is watching. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The world is watching. So if you have a bunch of families fussing at each other, if you have family life that's not what it's supposed to be, the world's going to look at that and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And even if you have individuals in the church that they don't have a good relationship with Christ and they're not behaving themselves properly, the world's going to look at that and say, I don't want to go to that church. So-and-so goes to that church and he just cheated me out of a bunch of money. I say this because this is exactly where Peter has been building here. He's very aware of the need for a witness to this world. And that's why he says, behave yourself as aliens and strangers in this world, sojourners, just traveling through. This world's not your home. And the world is watching, and you need to bear witness to the world. And so he deals with individual believers. He deals with marriages. And he's going to now today deal with the church family. So let's look at that. Let's talk about church family living. And I'm going to apply this directly to all of us here today, because it's very, very important and applicable and pertinent to our situation. Finally, verse 8. Don't you just love it when a preacher says, finally? Because what are you expecting? Oh, he's going to wrap things up now. He's been going on and on and on. When is he going to shut up? And so when you hear that magic word, finally. Well, you know when preachers say that, they're lying. You know we don't mean that. Well, let me conclude here. And then we go on for 20 more minutes, right? Well, Peter's not saying, finally, I'm done here saying what I need to do. He's wrapping things up, summing things up from what he's already said about our identity and about who Christ is and about how we should behave ourselves and this whole idea of submission. He's already dealt with that, and now he's dealt with marriage issues that he's aware of. Now he's okay, I'm going to sum it all up. All of you, see, he dealt with individual Christians, and now he's dealt with Christian wives married to unsaved husbands. He's dealt with Christian husbands living with their Christian wives. He said, okay, now all of you. I may have missed some. There may be children that I haven't discussed. There may be widows I haven't discussed. There may be singles in the church. Okay, all of you now, pay attention. Now, there's a problem, though, in verse 8. There's something missing. You don't see it here in the text. But it's missing. Because in the ESV, it says, have unity of mind. And then he lists five qualities that they are to have. But some of your translations are going to say, be this. Some say, have this. Well, the reason there's a difference is because there's no main verb. There's no main verb in verse 8. So what's he picking up from? I think you go back to verse 7. The main verb in verse 7 is husbands, dwell with, live with your wives. So it's living with this relationship now That relationship verb that he used in verse 7, now he's carrying over into verse 8, and I think the NIV really does a very good job when they have it this way. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, and then they go on with those other characteristics. Live with. So we're talking about specific character traits that Peter wants to see with how these Christians are living with one another, together as a church family. How are they living with one another? And if you ask Peter to describe how church members should relate to one another, I think he would list these five qualities or these five traits. And let's just look at them. And you can judge yourself. You can gauge yourself. How are you doing in this area? And the first quality that, again, is variously translated, but he says to be of the same mind. Some translation says live in harmony, be harmonious. It's literally like-minded. Now, Peter's not requiring Christians to think alike about everything. That will never happen until we get to heaven. Then we'll all think alike. We'll all know everything alike. Okay. So I think we need to understand this as a general like-mindedness when it comes to all matters Christian. All matters that are fundamental to Christianity. All matters that he's talked about so far pertaining to God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit. We need to be like-minded in that. We especially need to be like-minded when it comes to the gospel. And why is this important? Because like-mindedness in the church will yield a consistent message to the world. In other words, we need to sing the same song. We don't need to have different messages. We need to have the same gospel message about Jesus Christ, who came as God, lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose again. He's ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Whoever believes in him will be saved. That message, that gospel message, we got to be like-minded about that. Paul the Apostle said a lot of the same things. Romans chapter 12 I'm convinced that Paul and Peter had some conversations about some of these things that Peter's writing. Because, see, Peter knew Paul. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, he's going to talk about how Paul said some things that are difficult to understand. He didn't say they're impossible to understand, but they're hard to understand. And that's true. But, see, Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 12. In verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Same word. Be like-minded. Then in Philippians chapter 1, he says, in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy being of the same mind. Again, the same mind about Jesus, same mind about God, same mind about the gospel, same mind about salvation. What's the second trait Peter mentions? Sympathetic. Sympathetic. having sympathy. Now, some translations read compassionate, but it's not the same word for compassion. It's literally the word we get our word sympathy from. It's being sensitive to what another person is feeling because of what he's going through. How sensitive are you to other people's feelings? I'm not saying we always kowtow to feelings, but are you sensitive? It's what Paul said in Romans 12, 15, when he says, rejoice with those who what? Rejoice and weep with those who weep. Are you able to sympathize with whatever a person's going through? And again, this you know, gets to some real stuff, because sometimes we're so envious that when somebody's rejoicing, we can't really sympathize with that because we're, I wish something's happening to me. Or if somebody's, you know, really going through a rough time and they're sorrowing, sometimes we don't sympathize with that either because, like, they need to just get over it. None of you have ever said anything like that, I'm sure, but sympathy, sympathetic. Third quality of a church living together and dwelling with one another in relationship is brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now, he's repeated himself. If you remember from 1:22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Showing genuine love to those in the family of God. Remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're relating with. People who are in the same family as you. They're not strangers. They're strangers with you, because you're a stranger, an alien in this world. But I'm saying, these are your brothers and sisters. And I think we've lost that family element. And we've got to remember this is vitally important for a witness to the world. The world is watching how we treat one another. And there's a record in church history, and I don't remember how many years since the apostles, but I think it was in the first century, that a Greek was looking at these Christians. And he marveled, and he wrote, see how they love one another. Because, see, there was a cold, unsympathetic world back then. And these traits were not highly valued. It was a dog-eat-dog. Get ahead as best you can, world. But Peter says, brotherly love ought to characterize you. And Paul commended the Thessalonians because that's exactly what they were known for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves, now get this, this is beautiful. You yourselves have been taught by God. They weren't taught by their pastor. They weren't taught by some traveling evangelist. He says, you have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, and love this, to do this more and more. I want us to be known as a more and more church. But it doesn't care what I want. right? I think God wants us to be known as a more and more church. Not another, oh, not again. Somebody has a need. Oh, not again. How many times do we have to help that family? Not again. No, it's a more and more. Brotherly love is so important. The writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue, keep on. And one of the reasons I think we're reminded to do that is because it's easy to let it slip. It's easy to let it diminish. And God wants more and more of brotherly love among us. Then the fourth characteristic. Now here's the word compassionate. But some translations read a tender heart, tender-hearted. See, one of the problems with these words is that Peter, they're only used once in the New Testament. Three of these words are only used once, and it's by Peter. So it's kind of like he made up these words by the Holy Spirit. But this word is used again, compassionate, tender-hearted. And it's used again by Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 32, where he says, in the context of don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Tender-hearted. Are you tender-hearted? How tender-hearted are you when it comes to people in this body who are in need? How compassionate. The root word, this word compassionate, was a common emotional response that Jesus had when he saw the crowds. Over and over in the Gospels, it said when he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them. Once it was said, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Another says they had no food. He was moved with compassion. How are you moved? Moved to avoid or moved to engage? The disciples wanted to avoid. He said, send them away, send them away. Let them go into town and get something to eat. What did Jesus say to them? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You engage with them. You enter into what their need is. Again, this tender-heartedness was not a highly valued virtue in the cold and hard-hearted first century, but Christ and the new birth yields a new tender heart. And you say, well, maybe this wasn't such a big problem. Well, John the Apostle had to address this in 1 John 3. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Fifth characteristic that Peter commends for this church to live among themselves is a humble mind. A humble mind. And this is another trait that Jesus had. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Same word. Not humble mind, but a humble heart. Lowly. Philippians 2:5. You're familiar with this again. Let this mind, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he what? Humbled himself. Same word. Humbled himself. By becoming obedient to the point of death. And Peter thinks this is probably one of the most important traits of all, because in 5:5 he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now notice what he says. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Same expression as 3:8. All of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All of us living with these qualities, these five qualities, like-mindedness, sympathetic, brotherly love, compassionate, tender-hearted, humble-minded, is what God wants to see here in FBC, in you, personally, in you. This is where it's got to start. And I guarantee if it's here, it's going to flow out here. And if it's here, it's going to flow out here. And if it's here, it's going to flow out here. And if it's in here, then the world can look and say, look at these people, how different they are from us. I want what they have. Now, verse 9. Hold on to your seatbelts, because he's going to get real personal here. And he's going to talk about your mouth. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. What were you called to? You were called to bless other people. Because you have been blessed. And there is an eternal blessing waiting for you. So watch your mouth. What was that little song we taught our children? One of the verses, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Why? For the Father up above is looking down with love. So you better be careful, little mouth, what you say. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to repay evil for evil or insult for insult. He doesn't want to see any verbal payback. You said something bad about me, I'm going to say something bad about you. You insulted me, I'm going to insult you. There's to be no yo mama jokes. No mama back at you. Instead, he wants us to use our mouths for blessing others, even those who insult us. Husbands, wives, let me just ask how you talk to each other here. Parents, let me just ask, and teens, let me just ask, how do you talk to one another here? In the family. Are you using your mouth to bless or curse or show disrespect or come back with some smart answer or sarcasm? James tells you, all of us, if he tells us if you're a mature person if you know how to control your tongue. And Peter would agree with that, and he would say, you're never more like Jesus than when you don't return insult for insult. Because that's what Jesus said, or what he said about Jesus in verse 22 of chapter 2. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, that is, when he was insulted, he did not revile or insult in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to his Father. Then Peter quotes from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, and adapts it for his purpose here. Look at this. This is beautiful. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In essence, what Peter is saying here is that your words and your actions will flow from what you desire. Whoever desires, and I'm going to understand Peter to mean whoever intends to love life and see good days will keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Whoever desires or intends to love life and see good days will turn from evil and do good. He will seek peace and pursue it. What's encouraging to me from this is because it gives me some control. I join Peter in challenging you today to desire to love life and to see good days. In other words, choose to love life. Choose to see good days. Don't let anybody rob you of your love for life. You might see the bumper sticker, I choose joy. Well, I want you to have a bumper sticker over your heart. I choose to love life. I choose good days, and I'm not going to let anybody's insults, anybody's verbal evil towards me ruin my love for life. And I'm not coming back with another insult. I'm not coming back with words to get one over on you, to win an argument with you. I'm coming back with words to bless you. Don't let other people rain on your parade. Don't let them ruin your picnic. Don't let them get you in a bad mood because they've said something to you that you don't like. Commit yourself to blessing, building up, because you've got some control. You've got the choice of how you're going to respond. In my marriage, my premarital class, I tell them, I show them Proverbs 18:21. You need to mark it in your Bible. When we get to that part about communication, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. I tell them, you can kill or you can give life to your marriage by how you talk to one another. Same thing with you parents. You can what Paul warned against, you can discourage your children by how you talk to them. Whatever we speak can bring either life or death to those around us. Our words can either tear down or build up, and we need to be committed to loving life and building up others with our words. Again, Paul is so pertinent here because he says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Jesus taught the same thing. He said, "What's in your heart will come out of your mouth." And I've said it this way, "What's in the well will come up in the bucket." And I can guarantee you, if these five qualities that Peter's talked about is here, they're going to come up in your words. So what's our motivation for this kind of loving and living and speaking? It's found in verse 12. It's the Lord's seeing eye and His listening ear. That's the motivation. The Father up above is looking down with love. So we need to be careful how we live. And you can be sure that the Lord knows your situation and He hears your prayers. And you can also focus on living a righteous life and letting the Lord deal with those who do evil against you. Because you see, His face is upon them too. It's not a happy face. It's not a smiley face. It's a frown for those who do evil. So in conclusion, finally, four circles, five character qualities, five virtuous qualities, and a challenge to love life and see good days. How will you live this week as Ruby comes? Which of your circles needs work on the most? I know mine is always here, always needing work here. So I encourage you to start with the inner circle. Start by making Christ Lord, keeping Him Lord. He's already Lord, but putting Him there. We're going to talk about that next week. Ask God to work in your heart to develop in you the quality traits that Peter commends to us. Ask God to strengthen your desire to love life and see good days. And above God, and above all, ask God to help you this week with your mouth so that you can bless others and build others up instead of curse them and tear them down. Let's stand as we sing our final.